Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me. He is with Worldview Academy, and today we're coming back to Jen Hatmaker and Rachel Hollis. The reason we bring these two out is because they have been the top-selling evangelical authors for, I'm going to say, 3 to 4 years, and I know it's going away. Bill, you know how fame works. You get the 20 minutes, maybe 2 years, but it comes, it goes. But Jen Hatmaker and Rachel Hollis have been two of the leading evangelical voices. And this has been a shift since, say, the 2000s, you know, when guys like Chuck Swindoll and remember Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, these guys were the leading booksellers of 15 years ago. Right. Well, that has shifted. And now we're seeing Jen Hatmaker, Rachel Hollis, others. And the reason why this was significant is because, A, they were women. Secondly, they were pro-homosexual, pro-lesbian evangelicals and leading evangelicals of the day. And then finally, both Jen Hatmaker and Rachel Hollis have filed for divorce in just the last few weeks. So it's just happened. Now, here's the one takeaway that I think we should draw from this, and that is that there seems to be a more of a consistency here, a shift from what I would call Phariseeism back into publicanism. You know, you have the Pharisees and the publicans, right? Not the republicanism, but
right.
The publicanism, the yeah. original publicans. So you got the publicans and the Pharisees, and what you get is a shift from Phariseeism to publicanism. American Christians minimize the sin of divorce, the sin of fornication, the sin of adultery, sin of pornography and self-gratification for some 50 years, while at the same time condemning homosexuality. You remember those years? I mean, you've been around for a long time, Bill. And
Thanks for reminding me.
Something of an inconsistency there, an inconsistency that was pointed out by John MacArthur, Al Mohler, others writing articles directly after Obergefell. Do you remember Obergefell in 2015? That was right. The legitimization of homosexual marriage by the Supreme Court of the United States. And at that time, guys like Al Mohler and John MacArthur were writing articles saying, hey, now, this has been coming for a long time in that evangelicalism, Christianity has effectively allowed for easy divorce, easy contraceptive, abortifacient movements and such. Because of this, they said it goes without saying that you're going to have an acceptance of other forms of aberrant sexuality like homosexuality. And so they said, well, this is sort of the sequitur. This is the thing that would follow from what we have gone through over the last 40, 50 years since the sexual revolution. But it seemed that for a period of time, Bill, there was something of an inconsistency. There was a hypocrisy. There was a Phariseeism about American Christianity that allowed for adultery, that allowed for premarital fornication, allowed for the shacking up, allowed for easy divorce and such. And that seemed to be the way it went. Do you remember the divorce recovery workshops and things that were so popular in the 1980s and 1990s? And then directly out of that, the legitimization of homosexuality was soon hard on its heels. And so that's where we are today. But then you look back at Jen Hatmaker and Rachel Hollis, you find that they are trying to be a little more consistent. If they are accepting the lifestyle of fornication, divorce, they're going to also accept the lifestyle of homosexuality. So they're trying to be consistent within their own worldview.
Right, right. Well, and you have to look at the theology that people are promoting. You know, are they solid biblically before you sign off? I mean, there are very talented people. There are very creative people who name the name of Christ but have been seduced into a secular worldview. And this is a worldview issue, really. We have people who love Jesus with their hearts, but their minds are trained to think secularly. And so when they produce podcasts, blogs, they think like the world does, and they try to sprinkle Christianese on top of it. Or they try to meld the two together. And it is that tension of being in but not of the world. And sometimes we do not make the right choices on that. Mm-hmm. And so as a person thinks, so he is. If you're trained to think secularly, then you will act that way, regardless of your heartfelt faith. And so we have seen that, that the culture has invaded the church rather than the church invading the culture.
I wonder if it's possible to invite Jesus into your heart, but not into your mind.
Well, what does Romans 12 says? We're to be transformed by the removing of our minds?
No, by the renewing.
Okay. Well, I was reading just a different version.
It's by the renewing of the mind.
It's not the renewing of our hearts. It's the renewing of our minds.
And people need to understand that, that the whole concept of repentance involves a restructuring and a renewing and a complete rethinking of the things we used to think. That we're no longer thinking in the same vein as we used to think. Repentance is essential for salvation. Repentance is the other side of the coin of saving faith when it comes to conversion. And people forget that John the Baptist preached repentance, Jesus preached repentance, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter preached repentance on Pentecost. And, you know, it was turn or burn. It was repent or you will likewise perish. These were the words of Jesus. And I think people forget the need for repentance. Repentance is a change of perspective, that when you hear the word of God and what Jesus has to say about divorce, and you used to think that divorce was fine, but now Jesus tells you it's not fine, then you have a whole different perspective towards the matter of divorce. And then the Christian life is characterized by that. In fact, this was the very first of the theses presented on the Wittenberg door by Martin Luther in 1517. Do you remember the very first of the theses was that repentance is not penance? Repentance is a way of life for the Christian. That's the way it began. So, you know, the Reformation was all about a restoration of these biblical concepts that had been so ruined by the Catholic Church over the years. And the same thing, I think, has happened with Protestantism and evangelicalism, Bill, is that we've lost the very concept of regeneration, the new birth, the new life, the idea that we are rising up and walking in newness of life and repentance, that we are thinking a new way, and the Christian life is a constant renewal of the mind. And we are no longer thinking along the same lines as we did when we were outside of Christ. Well, friends, let's just think about the essential importance of repentance when we think about the sin of divorce, the sin of fornication, and the sin of adultery, and the sin of pornography and self-gratification. The sin of divorcing your wife, according to Jesus, is as bad as adultery. And therefore, as bad as homosexuality. I think you could say that. Why? Because, well, Jesus said that divorcing your wife is adultery, and we'll get to those verses in just a moment. But then he calls it adultery, and in the Old Testament you find that both adultery and homosexuality were death penalty crimes, which means what? Which means they were equally egregious in the sight of God. Moses allowed for divorce, but Jesus said that it was a pathway to adultery. Listen to Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Now, this, of course, is the voice of God himself bringing this message to all of us. What God has put together, let not men separate. And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Also, Matthew 5:31, furthermore, it's been said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So what is Jesus saying here? He says, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he's committed adultery. Seems to be a sense also in which a man who divorces his wife forces his wife into the sin of adultery. That seems to be what Matthew 5 is saying. The woman who has been divorced commits adultery if she remarries, and the man who marries the divorcee commits adultery as well. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, one clarification. Some theologians, often Reformed theologians, make exceptions for the innocent party. That is the person who did not abandon the marriage or commit adultery. So there are exceptions made for the innocent party on the part of some Christians. And my biggest challenge on this, Bill, is sometimes it's a little difficult to identify the innocent party. Sometimes it really does take two to tango.
Right. And the idea of being innocent, nobody is innocent. Now, in action and in deed, there are aggrieved parties.
Yeah.
There are wronged parties.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to exhibit and extend grace as well. In those. Yeah. We can't say that there's no space for those who have gone through the pain of divorce in the pew, mm-hmm. because we offer right. grace to everyone.
Right.
And mm-hmm. so, but we have to see what Scripture says about these issues.
And people come back to us and say, well, you know, I've been through four or five divorces. Now I'm coming to the gospel. I'm hearing this message.
Right.
What do I do now? And my counsel is simply to repent. And, you know, don't go that way anymore.
Right.
Be content with the one who is your wife today.
Yeah.
And do not divorce her and do not continue this pattern from here on out. In other words, there is that opportunity to come to Jesus, be cleansed of this sin, be released from this habitual sin of adultery, and to walk in newness of life. And that's the message for the divorcee as well as for all the other sinners in the pews.
Right.
Well, friends, we'll take a break and be back in just a moment. 2/3 of self-identifying American Christians say casual sex now outside of marriage is A-OK. We're going to talk about that next on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast today talking about sexual sin. And of course, the tremendous message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to save us from our sins and release us from the bondage of sexual sin as well as all of our other sins. And here's a new Pew Research study that finds 2/3 of self-identifying American Christians and 53% of evangelicals, that's the majority of evangelicals, now say casual sex outside of marriage is okay by them. And one of the reasons why this may be the case is that another survey that came out, I believe it was treated by Focus on the Family, 80% of evangelical Christians said they have had sex before marriage. It's 80%. 53% of evangelicals say it's okay. 80% say they've had sex before marriage. 64% have done so within the last year, and 42% are in a current sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. 60% of Christians who rarely attend church have been divorced, and 38% of regular church attenders have been divorced. And this somewhat discredits the study that said that more evangelicals commit a divorce than those in the broader culture. This actually says, this survey that was presented by Glenn Stanton, I believe it was, indicates that it's the regular church attenders that do better than those who rarely attend church. 60% of rare church attenders have a very high divorce rate. 38% of regular church attenders have been divorced as well. But there is something of a slight difference between the world and the church, it appears, when it comes to premarital sexuality, and that's about a 15% difference. And Bill, I would say that's still way too low. 95% of Americans confess to premarital sex on their wedding day. 80% of evangelical Christians say they've had sex before marriage. It just seems to me that you know, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, is a very apropos passage for evangelicalism today, and we're just not seeing a whole lot of that.
Yeah, and again, it's what I said earlier, in that the culture has invaded the church rather than the church invading the culture.
Yeah, and that has disempowered the gospel message that is supposed to be presented by the church today. And friends, remember that the Western world is 10 to 100 times more dysfunctional, more wicked than it was 100 years ago. And at root, what we see is dysfunction. At root, what we see is disintegration of family life, and it's affecting the church. The love of many has grown cold. Bill, at root, what's going on here? Why the divorces? Why the broken families? Why the sex outside of marriage? Well, so much of it has to do with just the hatred for God and for His law. But a lot of it still ties into the breaking down of relationship, which ultimately is the breaking down of love, a love that was supposed to forgive, a love that was supposed to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, not really happening that much in American marriages as it should. And people are ignoring the pain. They're ignoring the long-term consequences, the generational social fallout. And this is, of course, overwhelming to think about, but I think it's important for people to stop and to consider, to for a moment, fear God. For a moment, consider the effects, that God is not to be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That was a verse I put on my dashboard for about 10 to 15 years in my early marital years. It really helped me, Bill. I know people would consider that to be something of a strange verse, but be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I had that right there in front of me on my dashboard as I took my 1 hour commute to work and back for something like 6 or 7 years. It was right there in front of me. And I would encourage people to fear God, to consider the importance, the significance of what is going on here as we see families disintegrating. And also remember that if they don't repent, there's hellfire forever where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. And that itself should be something that is impressed upon the hearts of men as well. We're dealing with human souls here, not animals, here today, gone tomorrow. We're dealing with eternal souls. And what happens with these families is important. And Bill, I think there should be something of a distinction between the world and the church. I just don't think our Christianity is serious enough. We have two empty and powerless churches in evangelicalism. The first is the first powerless church of the publican evangelicals. Well, you just let it all hang out. Come as you are, stay as you are. The other is the first powerless church of the hypocritical pharisaical evangelicals. You know, cover up your sin. Don't walk in the light. Don't confess your real sins, those that easily beset you. Don't talk about them. Don't bring them to the light.
Be self-righteous is the problem with both of them. It's the issue of pride.
Ultimately, it's pride. You're right, because they don't really want to confess to their real moral bankruptcy. That's the real thing. Whether the Pharisee on the one hand, the publican on the other hand, either way, they're not willing to confess their undoneness and their abject need of a Savior. We need the church of the power of God transforming lives and stripping down the facades and washing away our sin. It's the church that doesn't shy away from the whole counsel of God. It's the church that preaches the law of God, the powerful grace of God, the whole counsel of God, that's not afraid of the word repentance or saving faith or the fear of God or all the other politically incorrect terms. Bill, I just think you just need churches that are willing to preach the truth in love, but they're just not going to shy away from any part of it. They're willing to take the salient word to the culture and preach the word straight and true. Yes, the law of God. Yes, sin, but also the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about a Savior. You know, one of the common answers to these concerns is this. I've heard this before, Bill. Listen to this. you know, Kevin, it's just not that big of a deal. You're making too much of a big deal out of it. You act like this is a really important thing, that staying married is important. You act like divorce is a bad thing. You're acting like premarital sex is devastating. You're too devastated. You're too overcome. You've got too much of a prophetic edge to you. You know, it just isn't that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's more fun not to have to worry about sin and the consequences of sin. You just get divorced and get remarried. Just have sex outside of the context of marriage. Who really cares? Now, how do you respond to that?
Well, I don't have to. I just say, here's what God's word says.
It is a big deal.
It is a big deal.
The Creator was on a cross. What does that mean to you? The Creator is on a cross. If Donald Trump, you know, got on a cross to die for our sins, people would think that's a pretty big deal. We're not talking about Donald Trump here. We're talking about the Creator of the universe on the cross, blood dripping down off of his hands, his feet, his head. For sinners like us, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal.
And so
I simply cannot put words together to describe the size, the sheer magnitude of what all of this is about. I simply can't comprehend it, let alone communicate it.
And so what happens is he says, okay, now here are some rules for your happiness.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's a big deal. Imagine as a parent telling your children, here are things that will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And having them say, nah, I don't think so. It's no big deal. I'll do it my way. Yeah? That wouldn't go over with a parent very well.
Mm-mm.
No. Go brush your teeth. No, I don't think I need to.
Yeah.
I don't think so. I don't think it's necessary for me to brush my teeth.
A parent isn't the essence of righteousness, core of holiness and justice, he's not the source of ethics, the very determinant of what is right and what is wrong. God is in that position, and he communicates that to us. That's a big deal.
Very big deal.
Is a big deal. Christ is a big deal. And friends, if you're telling me that, you know, this isn't a big deal, you're not a Christian, okay? Believers believe that this is a big deal. Okay, believers want to hear preaching about how sin is a big deal, and Jesus is a bigger deal. They want to be assured of this more and more as they attend church every week. And those who continue in a lifestyle of sexual immorality, as if it's okay, will have their place in the lake of fire. Listen to Revelation 21:8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the sexually immoral shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But here's the good news, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were homosexuals, etc. But such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus.
And he goes on to say, so therefore stop doing these things.
Yeah. And you have a new identity now. You have a new life in you. And here's the deal. Now, of course, if there's no new life, then it's, you know, for sure no one's going to get up and walk in newness of life.
No. You don't dress up a pig and expect him not to act like a pig.
Right. But if we have new life in Christ and we're going to live as if sin no longer has dominion over us, we're going to see that, reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. And friends, that's where we are in Christ. And at the end, Jesus says to the false teachers, depart from me, you anomia. Now, that's important. I think that's important for Jen Hatmaker. I don't know if Jen is listening, or Rachel Hollis. I don't know if Rachel is listening, but this is important for Rachel and Jen. Jesus speaks to these writers, these authors, these teachers, and he says in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, you anomia, you antinomians, you people who are against God's laws. Depart from me, those who are against God's law. I never knew you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I never had a relationship with you, and you were opposed to my commandments. You were opposed to my laws. So that relationship rules. You've heard the expression before, Bill, I'm God's about. relationships, not rules. We're about relationship, not rules. You've heard that probably 1,000 times. But actually, God is about relationships, and he is about rules. He's about right. both. It's a both and for him. And so our perspective of the law of God is important. I remember a divorcee one time coming up to me in church and saying, you know, every time I hear the commandments of God, I shudder. I really hate the law of God. You know, this person didn't last very long in our particular church, but I pointed out to her, you know, in Romans chapter 7, yeah, you know, the law of God condemns us, but in Christ we are justified, we are forgiven, and we have a new relationship with the law. That's Romans chapter 7. We're now in a better relationship with the law, and Paul says the Christian now delights in the law of God after the inward man. See, after the inward man, we're delighting after the law of God. The Christian is one who keeps the commandments of God. He guards them. He watches out for them. He doesn't obey them perfectly. But what is it to keep the commandments of God? The word keep, I like to point out all the time, is not to obey in a perfect way. It's rather to keep an eye out for, to guard as one would keep the sheep. That's what it is to keep the commandments of God. It's just paying attention to them. It's repenting to them. When we break God's laws and point it out to us, you know, we ask God's forgiveness. We ask him to save us from these sins. We don't want to stray away from them. We want to abide in the words of Jesus. We want to abide in the commandments of Christ. So this is what it is to become a Christian. Keeping the commandments of God does not justify us. It doesn't even sanctify us. But keeping the commandments is the effect of the new life in the believer. He no longer hates God's commandments. He loves God's commandments. He wants to frame his life by them now. Now, when he breaks the commandments, he's saddened. He wants to restore relationship. He confesses his sins and restores the relationship. And then he asks God to save him from these sins. I was talking to a young man, 14-year-old boy in our church. I was taking him home from a Bible study this morning. I said, you remember a couple of years ago, you were having troubles with these sins in your life, and you know, you don't have those troubles anymore. You cried out to God. You said, Lord, please help me, save me from these things. And he saved you from these sins. I said, you need to remember this. And you know what he said next? He says, yeah, but I've got a whole new set. I said, that's the way the Christian life is. You know, that's the way it is. We run into the next set, and then we need God to save us from those things too by the blood of Jesus to set us free and to enable us to stand up and walk in newness of life again and again. Friends, that's the Christian life. We need to wrap it up here. And I hope this has been a helpful segment to you as we talk about these sins of sexuality that are so common in our homes, our churches, our neighborhoods today. But it comes back to the gospel. We are sinners, but by God's grace, we are saved from these sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just by faith, embrace these words and seek the salvation that can only come through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you would like a little summary of the hot button issue relating to sexuality today, we have a little book called Keep the Faith on Sexuality and the Family available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.